Ah, yes. The day before the eclipse. As we've been talking about it, you know, Michael just made reference to it. You know, it might be a big nothing. You never know. And here's the reason I think that. Because, well, we put the 434 research team on it this week to find out what's really going on with the eclipse. And we found some footage that maybe you haven't seen that explains... When did the crowd get hostile? I mean, I what is wrong with you people? Is something wrong wacky with the moon this week? Wow. Man. You know, again, you act like we haven't done our job here. We have gone back into the archives, and we've actually found some footage that will help you understand what's really going on here and will forever clear up any misconception you might have about the eclipse. And so if you would turn your attention to the screen, we'll show it to you.
On August the 21st, Chiquita will physically move the moon in front of the sun to create an enormous fiery yellow banana in the sky.
Chiquita banana sun!
But don't look directly at the Chiquita banana sun without protective eyewear. Oh, thank you. It can be very harmful to your eyeballs. I know it may be very tempting, but... Oh, look. Look at it wiggling in that cool way. Oh no, I'm looking at it. Cut to the map.
Banana map.
Unlike the boring total eclipse, Chiquita will make the banana sun visible to everyone in North America. What's that music? No, not the wave. You're just supposed to be a useful metaphor, but now you're trying to make people look at you and they shouldn't do that. Oh, this is ridiculous. Don't let its hypnotic movements distract you from my main point, which is wear protective eyewear when you look at the Chiquita banana we put in the sky. Can someone restrain that banana?
You know, some of the kids, when they came in this morning... or check their bags that they pull in from the back, and they got Pastor Jeff's Guide to the Great American Eclipse. In there we have gotten all sorts of activities, because I know in a few minutes they don't really want to listen to me, but instead there's games and stuff that they can play. But one of the things that we wrote in that is a reminder that tomorrow does remind us that the heavens declare the glory of God. And Psalm tells us that. And so today, in a very... fitting way, I suppose, we wrap up our series on hope with a Bible study entitled An Eclipse of Hope. And thinking that what will happen tomorrow, while that is on everybody's mind, there's something even greater that's happened for each of us. And so today we're going to take a look at hope and think about how it is that when hope moves in, it moves in front of all of those things that go on in our world. And when it's done, we have a fresh perspective on how to live. And so we're going to talk about that over the next couple moments. But before we do, would you bow your heads and hearts? Let's pray together and ask God to bless this time as we celebrate. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we are reminded, no matter where we look, that you are God and we are not. And we are reminded that you are at work in the world around us. And even tomorrow, on a day where everyone's attention is going to be focused toward the skies, we realize that what we see in the heavens is a spectacular declaration of your glory, your power, and your majesty. And for that, we're grateful. I would pray that you would be with us this morning as we celebrate and as we continue to sing and worship in just a few moments through the Word. I ask that in the things that we do, the things that are said, the moments that we have, that we would be reminded of who you are and how you work, and then walk away this day reminded again afresh and anew of the hope that can only be found in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the New Testament. The book of Luke is where we're going to be this morning. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to start, and we're going to move through a few verses 16 through 25. I'll unpack those as we go, as we talk about an eclipse of hope. This is The final study in a series that we've been doing, it kind of wraps up our all summer long look at grace and hope as topics. And while each one has been a standalone study, we've been building on these big ideas that when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, he gives you grace, which is bigger and better than you ever thought it was. And we impacted it, and we looked at the bigness of grace, and I said one of the byproducts of grace is hope, and then, of course, peace. And so we've been looking at hope, and so today we're going to think one more time about how hope changes everything, but we are going to do so with this idea being mindful of what's going on tomorrow, which is really kind of crazy and wild. I remember, like Richard, because I was alive when he was a young man, that eclipse, it really was overcast and you didn't see a whole lot. I do remember that. Some of you do as well. This year, as it was coming along, I got caught up with just being amazed at how many people were buying things like this. And then how many people got scammed buying things like this that weren't certified. I don't know if any of you guys got caught up in that, but you could buy. I see some hands. They were selling these things. American Paper Company was churning these things out at 500,000 a day, trying to keep up with the demand. They're sold out all over town. If you have a pair of these, they need to have the ISO signal insignia on them to be certified, or you're going to look toward the sun and it's going to hurt your eyes. And if you put them on right now, you all just disappeared. I mean, they're black. I mean, it's tough. And so hopefully you have a certified pair if you're going to pop on a pair and look toward the sun tomorrow. We'll be taking a look and seeing what it looks like as we kind of move through the day. But the eclipse is indeed coming. Somebody talked to me on Wednesday and said, I'm not even sure what the eclipse is. I mean, I know what it is, but I don't know what it is. Let me give it to you in 69 words. All right? Stay with me. The moon goes around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. Everybody still good? The sun is very big and far away. Y'all good? All right. The moon is smaller and much closer. So from Earth, the sun and the moon look like they are the same size. Key to understanding the eclipse. As the Earth spins, the sun and moon look like they're moving in the sky. Sometimes the moon passes in front of the sun. That's a solar eclipse. That's it. It is that simple. However, it is interesting because there are some folks that have gone over the edge. There are some Christian groups out there that are talking about this is a harbinger of the end of the world. It's all going to fall apart. This is it. This is the end. This is a sign. This is a sign of the end times. And I want you to know what you don't know, or maybe what you do know if you've been paying attention. Eclipses happen all the time. We usually don't see them. I mean, they're going all around. We just don't usually see them in America, which is why this is called the Great American Eclipse, and it's given everybody room to make money, rip people off, travel. That ban across America from one coast to the other. You can't get a hotel room right now. You can't find a restaurant. And people have grabbed it. I have a map, and maybe we'll post it on Facebook tomorrow. I'm not sure. We'll see. If it's too dark, I won't be able to. I have a map of all the Waffle Houses in that band of totality. Oh, no. It gets better. I have a map with all of the Starbucks inside that band of totality. So if you were to start at one end and eat or drink Starbucks all the way across the country, you could do it in complete blackness. Because everybody's trying to monetize it. People made the pilgrimage to watch this thing. I will watch it from the parking lot. And that's as good as it gets. But I shared with the crowd on Wednesday evening, because of the eclipse and because it's such a big deal, and it's going to be a while before it happens again, and we can talk about it when we get to the next one again a few years from now. I wanted desperately to show you the song that I thought would be the best song to possibly show. And if you are like I am or my age, you will remember the song Total Eclipse of the Heart by Bonnie Tyler. And Bonnie's got his voice like this. She actually sounds like the woman, the voice from Monsters, Inc., but neither here nor there. But she had Total Eclipse of the Heart, which was a monster hit. And so I watched the video, and I listened to it, and I just thought, oh, my gosh, even I can't clean that up for church. And so Then I went to the literal video, and I don't know if you guys ever do that, but if you've ever YouTubed literal music videos, they actually redo the songs, but they show the music videos they made when music videos were so popular, and they actually literally explain what's going on. I thought, well, I'll show that. I can't show that either. And I was really in a quandary until I found this. Take a look at the screen.
Turn around.
Every now and then I get a little bit lonely and you're never coming round.
Turn around.
Every now and then I get a little bit nervous that the best eclipses all have gone by.
Excited about this thing, aren't you? I don't know what to tell you. So as close as I could get to the Bonnie Tyler song. Someone asked this morning, do you have jokes about the eclipse you can tell? We shared one this morning in the back. I said I was going to watch it through a colander, but it strained my eyes. Ponder that. Dwell on that just a little bit, yeah. We need a drummer and a rim shot. However, I did find that there is a local elementary school where the kids wrote their own jokes about the eclipse that I'll share with you today. Why did the teacher bring eclipse glasses to school? She had bright students. Don't ridicule children. They're doing their best. How did the ocean say hello to the sun after the eclipse? It waved. There you go. What did the sun bring to the eclipse party? A light snack. What kind of underwear do you wear during the eclipse? Fruit of the moon. All right, now, in 1878, believe it or not, we had another eclipse here in America, and the eclipse passed on a little bit different trip. It came from what we know or think of as the America's Wild West through the Montana Territory down to Texas. As it did, it attracted lots of attention, like this one has, and people were coming from all over the country to watch it, record it, including a number of scientists. One of those scientists was a man by the name of Thomas Edison, and he traveled in 1878, fresh off the invention and release of what we know today as the phonograph, and made his way to record the eclipse. And as he did, because of the release of the phonograph, carried with him reporters from all over the world that were now interested in Edison and his discoveries. And he went out there with something that he said was going to be able to record the eclipse in a way that it never had been recorded before. Now, the reality is, it didn't work. But it didn't matter because along the way, because the press was so gaga over Thomas Edison, he began talking about something else that he had figured out and was going to be unveiling very, very soon. A light bulb. And so the press began to just buy into this, and so everywhere he went with a series of reporters with him recording everything. He was the darling of the eclipse in some ways. The day he came back from where he went in Wyoming, he actually began work on the light bulb, and along the way kept telling them that he had figured it out, although he had not. But he continued to do it. But the other thing that was happening about that same time that is lost in history is that the United States was a changing nation. By 1878, the United States had emerged on the global stage as an industrial power. No doubt about it. And we were out becoming leaders in industry. We were being taken very seriously when it came to the economy, but intellectually, Europe and European nations still thought that America was still some kind of an upstart country, lagging behind, if you were, in the field of scientific discovery. It was the eclipse that allowed American scientists together and actually do one of the best jobs of ever recording, documenting, and helping people understand what was taking place during this moment as they looked toward the heavens. And because of it, it was only 3 years later that the U.S. was recognized as being the global leader in scientific discovery. This is the quote that appeared. After the eclipse, hope, possibilities, and the future were shining brightly. With the eclipse brought hope, future, and possibilities. And everything changed. And so while the eclipse is just an event, and the heavens declare the glory of God, and there's a lot of hype around this one, it's not the only one there's ever been hype around. Far from it. And there will be others. Lots of them. But yet there is a lesson that we can learn about hope in the midst of this that becomes important for us. Because when hope moves in, all of a sudden the possibilities in future for each one of us become something far brighter than it ever could have been. And so today I want you to kind of take a journey with me through Scripture and let's look at a couple of things that I think will speak volumes in each of our lives and the lives of those that we know. And the first thing I want you to see is that hope eclipses confusion with clarity. Hope eclipses confusion with clarity. In other words, in those moments of life, and we've all had those moments where we've been confused, hope moves in, and when hope moves in and moves on the scene, all of a sudden, once we recognize and see hope for what it is, the aftermath of that gives us a clarity and helps us to move forward. Verses 16 through 18 of the passage says this, "No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that won't be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him." Now, one of the things that happens, while those verses might be familiar if you hang out in church a lot, you need to remember the context of those verses. Immediately preceding those verses, Jesus has been teaching some truths about what we know as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. In other words, he is emphasizing that our attitude toward the word and things of God can be like seeds thrown out on the ground. Shallow ground filled with weeds are on good soil, and each kind of soil represents a way that we receive and listen to God. In other words, he is saying if you have a heart that's willing to listen, if you have a life that's willing to be open to the things of God, then you will see something differently and something will take root in your life and grow. In other words, you will have or can discover clarity in confusion. And so for us today, as we move through this passage, there is a great need in our lives to understand that one of the benefits of hope is that our lives get very cluttered and very confused at times, and they can get messed up, and we can start thinking sideways. And think about it. Have you watched the news this week? I mean, do we not live in a world of confusion? And you hear what's going on in the world, you watch what's going on, and it is a place where it seems like people have gone crazy, lost their minds, they think they're upside down, they don't know which way is right, which way is wrong, they live in wonky ways. And we hear that, and you hear all that news that keeps pouring in, and the easiest thing to say is, it's just confusing out there. So what is it that you need to know? Where is it that you find clarity? What is it that you hold on to that gives you clarity to move through those confusing times? God tells us. And we're reminded of it right here. It is to put your focus on Him and His Word and the things of God, and you find clarity. Now, there's some that go, well, that's just not enough. I need more than that, really. Well, have you paid attention to God and His Word and what He says? Because it gives you enough, and it gives you enough to move forward, which is what hope is about. To continue to move on and move forward and press on when the circumstances seem overwhelming and it seems like you can't go on. The reality is that there is evil in the world, and it shows up as a result of sin. So when you hear the confusing things that go on in the news, while there are a lot of factors and a lot of reasons and a lot of things that you can use to explain why it happens, they're all symptoms of the same thing. The world is broken. And it's broken because of sin. And you can say, well, Jeff, that's really pessimistic. No, that's biblical. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. You're broken, I'm broken, the world is broken. That's just the way it is. And so you don't need to be shocked or surprised when crazy, wacky things happen, because crazy, wacky things happen in broken world. But in the midst of that, there is another truth that is bigger and better than the fact that the world is broken. And that truth is that there is a God. And that God has restored hope to a fallen world. And He's done it through the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Clarity is available to each of us because God is in control. And when God is in control and you are listening to Him and following Him, you can at least process what's going on around you in a way that helps you navigate and keep moving forward, even when the rest of the world seems crazy and out of control. You can have clear direction of what to do and how to respond. So when you watch the news tomorrow and you just go, I just know what to think. Yes, you do. What does God think? And as you begin to pursue that, you begin to discover a clarity that will get you moving forward. That's where hope comes along and takes all the crazy and wackiness that's going on out there, moves in front of it, and in the aftermath of it, you can see clearly how to navigate on and move forward. Hope gives us that. And we all desperately need it. The second thing that hope gives us is this. Hope also eclipses loneliness with company. You say, what? It eclipses loneliness with company. Look at verses 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see Him, but they weren't able to get near Him because of the crowd. And someone told Him, your mothers and brothers are standing outside waiting to see you. And He replied, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. It is one of those passages of Scripture that in some ways is almost, and I hate to say it, is almost a throwaway. Because we don't spend a lot of time thinking about it. We kind of use this passage and it kind of bridges us to something else that's getting ready to happen. It bridges us to something else He's going to say. And we don't understand the significance of what's going on here. But what's going on here now, Jesus is in the throes of teaching and He's unpacking some big concepts and big ideas about the things of God. He's talked about taking God's word and allowing that word to take seed and take root. And if you're a follower and you're hearing it, it's going to grow and it's going to make you stronger. It'll bring you clarity in the midst of confusion. It will give you the direction you need to go. And so then right after that, they come to Jesus in the midst of teaching. Ah, your mother and brothers are out there outside. But the crowd is so big, they can't get in here. What do you want us to do? And Jesus makes the statement that says, well, no, my mothers and my brothers are the ones who hear my word and put it into practice. Notice what makes this not a throwaway passage. He ties it right back into the other stuff He's already talking about. He's talking about holding on to, embracing, and living out and fleshing out the word of God. And once again, He says, and if you do that, you become part of my family. You're my family. That's what it takes. That's what it takes to be a part of the family. You take what I say, you take the truth that I offer, and you believe and you buy into it, and you are family. And you are a part of me, and I'm a part of you, and we take this journey together. And Jesus, in a couple of phrases, says something that a lot of times we just blow past and ignore, but here's what He's doing. He basically is throwing open the door and saying, look, you want to be a part of this journey. You want to be a part of who I am. You want to go through this journey with me. You want me to go through this journey with you. You listen, allow it to take place, allow it to take seed in your life. You grow and you become, and I will be with you and you will be with me. It's an incredible promise. See, you can read this and go, Jesus is kind of dissing his family a little bit, right? I mean, what do you think that Mary and James and the crew outside thought when they heard back what Jesus said? Well, here's what we know about them anyway. They were having a hard time keeping up with what Jesus was doing. I mean, they were like everybody else trying to figure out what in the world is he talking about? And this is all kind of confusing to us. And so, you know, at one point they came because they thought he was crazy. And they told him to settle down just a little bit. So Jesus now at this point is just making a statement that says, look, those that decide that they are going to trust me and go with me, they become part of my family. And for us, it is a powerful reminder that in our lives we get a gift and Jesus moves into our life and takes us on a journey with him, together with him, that allows us to become something greater than we ever could be without him. And so you become a part of an incredible family of people who, in the middle of a world that is out of control and crazy and desperately needs hope, you don't have to be lonely as you move through it, because you have others who have made the same decision you are. You've made a decision, I'm going to follow God through this. I'm going to hold to the things of God. I'm going to hold to the truth of God, and I'm going to be the best version of me and be that person I was created to be. And as you take that journey together with him, you find that you're part of a big group of people that in a world of craziness, upside downness, and confusion are doing their best to stay anchored in being who God created them to be. It's good news. Hope, the hope that he gives through his grace, allows you to experience that. And the hope that he pours into you allows you to discover that no matter how desperate the circumstances, you're not by yourself. He's with you. And he doesn't forget you. He's not going to forsake you. And no matter what, he'll be there. Good news. Which brings me to the third thing that you need to see. And it's simply this, that hope eclipses adversity with peace. Remember I said that the byproducts of grace are hope and peace? Well, hope eclipses adversity with peace. In the crisis of adversity, you need peace. When things are going wrong, you need peace. And so this passage continues. We get to verse 22, and it says this. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And so they got into a boat and they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Where's your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Here's what you have to know. When your eyes are on the world, you are oppressed. When your eyes are on yourself, you are depressed. And when your eyes are on Jesus, you are at rest. I'll say that again. When your eyes are on the world, you are oppressed. When your eyes are on yourself, you are depressed. And when your eyes are on Jesus, you are at rest. I think about the boat ride. And it's a funny story. Funny because I get to read about it and not live it. But I do, and so do you. See, we've talked about this before, but often lost in this story is the first part of the story. Jesus said to the disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got in a boat and they set out. They're in a storm not because something's wrong. They're in a storm not because they've been disobedient. They're in a storm not because they didn't listen, they didn't pay attention, or they went the wrong way. They are in a storm because Jesus said, let's get into a boat and go to the other side of the lake. They are in a storm because they did exactly what they were supposed to do. There is a very lame brand of Christian theology out there that teaches folks that if you just love Jesus, you're never going to go through storms. That's hogwash and hooey, both Hebrew words for yuck. There's a brand of Christian theology that will tell you, if you're going through a storm, you've done something wrong. You've made a bad choice. You're not being obedient. They're liars. And that infuriates me, because what that does is that robs you of the joy of discovering how Jesus works in the midst of storms. Now, do you go through storms when you screw up? Oh, you bet your bottom dollar you do. Some of you have been through storms and you've earned every one of them. You are a storm chaser. You ought to be a meteorologist. You know them so well. I mean, I got that. I mean, you're out there doing your best to tank your life. But there are other times that you're trying to be obedient. And while you're being obedient, you are just going through life. And you're looking, and it is like a hurricane out there. And you're like, where did this come from? Well, it's called a storm. Tomorrow, as you're walking along in the middle of the afternoon and it gets dark, you're going to go, whoa, it got dark. How did that happen? It got dark. Storms happen in your life. And for Jesus and the disciples, this is a moment where they're doing exactly what they were supposed to do. And they're in a storm. And not just any storm. A storm so bad that they thought they were going to drown. They thought they were going to die. And what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping in the boat. You ever have a moment where you think, Jesus, I am in a storm, and where are you? Sleeping? See, we giggle at that, but all of us in this room have been through tough moments in our life where we thought, Jesus, are you taking a nap right now? Because I can need some help. And if you say you've never done that, I don't believe you. We've all been there. The storm has been bad, and we have this little thing that goes on. God go on vacation for a couple days and didn't tell me? I mean, where is he? And so the disciples said, hey, we're going to die here. The seasoned fishermen who made their living out on this lake have now decided that this is the storm that's going to kill them. And if we are going to die, at least wake up the Son of God so he can die with us. I don't know which one it was. It probably was Peter. But he looked at John and said, go kick Jesus and wake him up. Now, John would have gone that because John was the youngest, and he probably would have done it. So he would have kicked Jesus. And Jesus probably would have got up, and the first thing he said, who kicked me? And Peter would have pointed at John. But Jesus would have known who kicked him. And Jesus gets up, blinks. It's a storm. Calms it. Boat quits rocking. It gets really quiet. You notice how quiet it gets sometimes in the aftermath of the storm just before something else is getting ready to happen? And Jesus unleashes a little bit of a storm of his own. As they realize this guy's bigger than the storm. See, I don't know about you, but if you and I are riding in a boat and the storm is scaring me and you can get up and tell the storm to stop, guess who's scaring me now? You. And again, we laugh at that. Is that not true? But what has happened to us? Where's our awe of God? See, we kind of move through every day acting like, you know, oh, these storms we're going through are bad and my life stinks and I don't have any hope and I don't know what to do. When did we lose our awe of God? This God who loves us just because he does, who gives us grace and pours it into our life, who gives us hope that allows us to move through the storm, who's bigger than any storm. Yeah, what do? We spend most of our life griping and whining and complaining and focused on what's wrong instead of what's right. We think we're in the middle of the book instead of just turning the page and moving to the next page because we get so bogged down forgetting that he gives hope. And as long as he's in the boat, you're in the game. So if I'm in the passage and the storm comes, I'm going to lay down next to Jesus. I figure I want to be closer to him than anybody else. Because if I'm going to survive the storm, that is how it's going to happen. And for each of us, that's the same Jesus that moves through our lives and experiences each moment with us. We have hope and we're never alone. Don't minimize it. Life can get tough. Life can get ugly. Why? Because there's evil in the world. We live in a broken world. So what reality matches that? One. Just one. There's a God who's bigger and understands. Some of you will remember back in the aftermath of September 11th, and if you've been around me a long time, I told you this story. As we did worship that day, it was in the week that followed, and we had put some other resources online. The question came to me via email, and then a phone call later, what does your God have to offer me at a time like this? And it was an opportunity I had to talk to somebody who had lost a spouse in the attack on the World Trade Center. And so we talked. We emailed a lot. Every once in a while, we still email back and forth. But I didn't have a lot to say, because there's not a lot to say in that moment other than to try to be encouraging. But one thing that I said that resonated was this. Christianity is the only faith that tells you that God lost a child in an act of violent injustice. Christianity is the only religion that tells you that there's a God who has suffered and understands pain like you understand it. And he is the only one that still loves us anyway. And that's where we find hope. See, he knows. He understands. He understands the chaotic, upside-down, tough world that you live in, that I live in, and he steps into that world and he gives us a gift, and that is a gift of hope. Hope that cannot be matched with anyone else. Hope that you can't find in anything else. Hope that you'll never discover at any other source, and it is the only source you can go to that will give you a hope that will last. That's hope. You don't need it till you're dancing in a rainstorm. You don't need it till the storms of life come along. You don't need it until there's moments when it seems dark. Because when life seems good, you don't need God and you don't need hope. Ah, but when the clouds roll in, when the sky grows dark, when those moments come where you feel like that you have no other choice and there's nothing that you can do and there's no source of relief out there, that's when God steps in and it is his hope that carries you through. And so when we decide to believe, trust, and follow him, everything changes. On June 8, 1937, an NBC broadcaster from a Pacific island made the following statement. The weather is absolutely perfect. Minutes later, on that day in 1937, the moon blocked out the afternoon sun and began what reports have called the longest total eclipse in 1,238 years. Canton Island is an isolated island in the Pacific, and it was determined to be the best place to watch the 7-minute solar eclipse span of total darkness. And in that 7 minutes, the history of that island changed forever. In 1937, a National Geographic U.S. Navy expedition hauled 22,000 pounds of equipment from Washington, D.C. to Honolulu, and then the 1,900 miles further into the Pacific to be there for the eclipse. The 13-person team of scientists, journalists, and photographers, and an NBC announcer went and began setting up shop. Now, America got there, and to their surprise, they weren't there alone. Great Britain had sent a team as well. And the groups got off to a shaky start when the British ship fired a shot at the U.S. ship, telling them to back off, that it was their island. A later report by the National Academy of Sciences described the scene this way, I quote, "Both captains, realizing that their behavior in this affair smacked of a Gilbert and Sullivan operetta, wired their respective governments in London and Washington what to do next, and both received a quite similar instruction, don't do anything rash. We don't want to go to war over an eclipse." Tensions turned to friendly rivalries as both teams landed ashore and began setting up what they had brought with them to measure the brightness of the corona. That's the part of the sun. If you go back to the video, come, you see around, you got that, okay. The eclipse was a brilliant success, according to reporters, and that event put Canton Island on the map, because before leaving the island, the U.S. team decided to mark their mission success with a large concrete monument embedded with two American flags. And so after they left, they had basically had claimed the island as American territory. Now, the island itself is really kind of a hole in the middle of the ocean. It's not really a destination glamour spot. They don't have a spa there. But it was perfectly situated for refueling planes between Hawaii and Australia. And as hostilities later would loom in the Pacific, it offered great proximity to Japan. In August, Great Britain sent two officials to set up a base because of the impending war, and so they asked the United States to remove its marker because they felt like it should be shared territory. Instead, President Franklin Roosevelt claimed the island again for America, citing its past use for American whaling ships. Within days, President Roosevelt had dispatched drums of water, 400 cans of poi, and 3 Hawaiian colonists to inhabit it. The president informed Great Britain that we had American residents living there. It was ours. After diplomatic negotiations ensued, the U.S. and the U.K. agreed to share control of the island to prevent the Japanese from using it. And so as a result, they built an airstrip, installed more than 1,000 men. Every once in a while, a Japanese sub would fire something at the island, but Canton survived basically untouched. Afterwards, the island then had another life. The island bloomed because it became a place where Pan Am could refuel its commercial flights. Those long runs between Australia and New Zealand. By 1955, the ground where the expedition astronomers had set up camp now had a hotel built by Pan Am. And it became part of a destination location. National Geographic discovered that the U.S. and Britain, Great Britain, had both opened post offices because they both claimed it as theirs. Children went to school in a former Army mess hall. A wrecked military battleship served as a clubhouse that they used for fish fries and other social events on the island. In 1960, NASA built a monitoring station on the island because we needed one for Project Mercury, and we needed a place to be able to monitor the orbit of the Mercury spacecraft as it went by. An eclipse changed everything for that island. Even into the 70s, the U.S. Air Force used it to track missiles from a base there. As people have written about the history of the island, it all goes back to a moment when the sun disappeared. Because when it came back out, the island was forever different. That is a great spiritual story of what happens in your life. Once hope moves into your life and the sun comes back out, everything is different. You have to remember that storms do come along, even when Jesus is present. Things get dark from time to time. You have to remember that often we try everything that we can do before we ask Jesus to help us. We tend to ignore our needs before we ask for help, and yet he's there. He wants us to ask for help. We have to remember that in a crisis, we want God to stop the storm. Most of our prayer life involves God fixing something that's wrong. But we also have to remember that often what he changes is us instead of the circumstances. We say it this way: God usually changes your character before he changes the circumstances, because he cares a lot more about you. And that's where his focus is. And probably isn't as much on the things that are going on around you as we think it is. See, for us, it's exactly opposite, right? We're focused on what's going on around us. And so we say, God, help us, thinking he's just going to clean it all up. But God's focus isn't on the things that are going on around you. His focus is on you. Why? Because he loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to be everything you were created to be. The circumstances might be exactly what he's using to get you to reach out to him so he can change you from the inside out. And so sometimes the storm doesn't stop, but you change. And as a result, you view them differently. But the other thing to remember is the last part of the story, Jesus always gets us to the other side. Once we have made the decision to live for him, he gets us to the other side. So, what does it mean? Well, let me give you a now what. See, some of you have been keeping journals where you've been thinking about all the good things that God has been doing and how you've been seeing his peace work in your world and how you've been living your life and how your life is different because of hope. And so here's the last challenge for you in this series, and it's simply this. What do you experience each day that is different because of the hope that he gives? And if you're a journal writer and you're somebody that's kind of keeping a journal and prayer list like that, I want specifics in there. I want you to take the time to think about what happened in your life today that is different because of the hope that he gives me. What is it about my world that has changed because of the hope? And when you write that down, also understand that when you write that down, something else has happened. You now have something else to be thankful for. And you have something else to celebrate. And if you could learn to do that, if you could learn to recognize that, then you would begin to understand how big and how amazing hope is and how it moves in and works and does things in ways that we never thought were possible. It's a gift of God. And it changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we got to have it. We have to have hope. It is something that, if it is absent, our life really is a disaster unfolding in real time. But when we have hope, then everything changes. Lord, we have discovered that you are the only source of true hope, the only source of hope that is real and will last. And so, God, there are some in this room this morning who have never made the decision, never made the choice to believe, trust, and follow you. Lord, I pray that this day, even in this moment, they would choose you. And I pray that if that is a choice that they make today or by listening or watching in the days ahead, I pray they would just take a moment and just fire us an email, send us a note, drop us a line somehow, some way. Let us know that that's the choice they want to make, because in that choice, everything changes, and we have some things that we can give them that will help them so much in understanding that and taking the next steps to grow and grow deeper and become who they were created to be. Lord, there's a lot in this room, a lot who are listening, a lot who are watching right now. And Heavenly Father, they've made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you, but in some ways, there's a lot of days that just seem hopeless. Lord, over these past few weeks, we've talked about so many things, and I pray that you would bring those lessons back to mind, but help us remember specifically what we said today and how your hope moves in and changes everything, and it eclipses our life. And when it's done, things are brighter because we are walking in your light. and we can keep moving forward because of you. Lord, that is our prayer this day. It is our hope this day. And it's what we celebrate this day. In Jesus' name, amen.